books. He who comes, he who testifies to these things says, and then we have in this print in red, because Jesus is speaking, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The 21st verse reads, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start at the end of the Bible this morning. And we want to address the question, why should I go to church? Why do we need to meet together? I could watch it on Facebook. I could watch the televangelists. I could stay here and have at home and have my own Bible study. Why do I need to go to church? And the first thing I'd like to say is because God commands us to forsake not to assemble ourselves together. And so if God said it, that's good enough for me. But we just want to read in Scripture and look at what the Bible has to say about that. There are some other misinterpretations of Scripture that I want to speak about too. Now, this does by no means cover all of the things that that are taken out of context and all the things that if you listen to people that don't belong to church talk about the Word of God, you hear a lot of people saying things that that sound correct but are actually incorrect and not proper interpretation of Scripture. And so as we read earlier, Revelation 22:18 gives us a warning. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And then 19 says, and if anyone takes away from the books the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. This is the last part of the Bible, the last verses of the Bible. Jesus has commissioned John to write Revelations, but he is the author of these scriptures. And this is not the first warning that has been given. Deuteronomy 4 and 2, Deuteronomy 12:32, Proverbs 30:6, Jeremiah 26:2. These warning against altering the biblical text represent the close of the new canon. Anyone who tampers with the truth by attempting to falsify and mitigate all the book of Revelations of Jesus Christ, the name of the book of Revelations, the book of Revelations of Jesus Christ. The Greek word apokalypsis, I'm trying to pronounce a Greek word. I don't speak Greek. But it means uncovering and unveiling or disclosure. What this book reveals or unveils is Jesus Christ in glory, truths about him and his final victory that the rest of scriptures only allude to. John was the last surviving apostle. He was old. He was in exile on a small barren island called Patmos. There are some Bible verses taken out of context that I would like to look at. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You know, chapter 6, and I'm not going to read the verses, but I just want to give you a summary, brief summary. The first verses of chapter 6, 1 through 12, deals with glorifying the body of, glorify God in the body and spirit. And then the next verses. Oh, I'm sorry. The first 1 through 12 begins with do not sue the brethren. And then the next 12 through 20 is glorify God in the body and the spirit. And so the 19th verse is the verse I'm talking about that I say is taken so much out of context is, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The way I've heard this quoted is, I don't have to go to church. The church is just a building. I don't need to go to church. The church is full of hypocrites anyway. You know, I'd like to say that, you know, man is not a physical being having a spiritual experiences, but man is a spiritual being having a physical experience. And the last verse, the last part of that verse says, and you are not your own. That should give us a clue that we now belong to God. And this is the very scripture that's being used to say that I don't need to go to church. But he says, but you are not your own. I learned in my church, in Sunday school, Lakeview Terrace American Baptist Church, that there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We all need to be a part of a body of believers. Rarely is the word saint found in the Bible. The word saints is used mostly. You belong to the Lord. You have been bought with a price. And the Spirit of God dwell within you. The proper way to understand this text, this scripture, would be, the writer is conveying here, is do not engage your body in sin, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you as a believer. We should use our bodies in a way that glorify God. I've been redeemed. Do you know what that means? Before we were saved, we belong to God. We are all God's creation, saved and unsaved. Pardon, when Adam and Eve sinned. So God had to redeem man from his sin. And that's like going to a pawn shop and you take your pawn, you take a valuable item and you pawn it. Well, when you go to get it back, you have to redeem it. So it's yours to begin with, but you have to redeem it, and that's to purchase it back. And so that's what happened with us. We fell into sin. Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden. All mankind was in Adam and Eve. The point being made, know ye that the body is a temple of Holy Spirit who is in you. You belong to God. You are not your own. The point is the complete opposite. I don't need church. It's completely opposite of that idea that I don't need church because I am the temple of God. Your body is the temple of God. In the Old Testament, the high priest, the high priest would go once a year into the holies of holies, and he would sacrifice first for himself, because he was yet but a sinful man himself. And he had to, first of all, he had to sacrifice for himself. And then he would make a sacrifice on behalf of the people. When he went into the holies of holies, he stood before the very presence of God. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil was ripped from top to bottom. And then the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, has been made available to us. And when we receive salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit. And the same way that priests walking around inside of that veil, inside of that holies of holies, well, if he sinned, if he thought something wrong or whatever, he would die in there. In fact, they would tie a rope to the priest's leg so if he died, because they couldn't go in. Only the person that could go into the holies of holies was the high priest. And so if he died, they tied a rope to his leg so they could drag him out if he died in there. And so the picture that we should get is that that Holy Spirit is now indwelt in us. And when we get mad, and when we driving down the street and we get mad and all this stuff, we should know ye not that your body is the temple of God. It's compared to the holies of holies, that we have that spirit living within us. And another thing too is that we should realize when we that we have a power to deal with sin, to deal with temptation, to deal with problems, that Holy Spirit within us gives us power to withstand all the wiles of the devil. We are not our own. And that's why it's so opposite of I don't have to go to church because the Holy Spirit lives within me. It's the complete opposite, because the Holy Spirit lives within you because you have been bought with a price. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And you should realize if you're doing something wrong that the Holy Spirit, God sees everything anyway, but it's even more so because now you're involving the Holy Spirit in what you're doing. That's the point of this verse. Matthew 18 and 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Not one person apart from the church. We need one another. Iron sharpens iron. Hebrews 10 and 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves again, and so much as you see the day approaching." And so we need one another to build up one another, to have accountability one to another. Peter also has a scripture that I would say that can fortify this point. 1 Peter 2nd chapter, the fifth verse says, "Ye also, as likely stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices." You know, we have to realize that the Word of God is holy. The Word of God wasn't written for the sake of winning arguments, but for winning souls. When the scribe was writing these words, they were very careful. The words are so pure, they were very careful. They would write a word and then wash, and then write another word and wash. I mean, the way they handled the text and reading and everything was so meticulous and so... And when you think about it, to this generation, when we read the Word of God, it's been preserved, it's been kept without adding a word or without taking a word from it. It's been held in high esteem. And it's because we are able to get that word with integrity. It's not compromised, and it's been passed down from generation to generation without altering it, but doing what thus says the Lord. I was speaking with a former member, and I was asked, "Why don't St. John teach that the black race were the real Hebrews?" And me and this individual, we agreed that we would discuss it in Bible study. And that really never came about. We never had opportunity to address that. But I do want to just say that just once and for all, I just want to just say something about this. And because this is something that is, I haven't seen any scriptures necessarily that really points to that, but nevertheless, I just want to say this. Deuteronomy 4:2 is another verse that has the same to do with the idea. You shall not add a word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I have commanded you. First of all, the scriptures, Hebrews 6:4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of age to come. If you're a born-again believer, why would you want to go back to the Old Testament beliefs and practices? The writer of Hebrews warns not to go back to the Old Testament practices. Hebrews is more than just a race or a people. It's a language. It's a religion, which is now the Jewish religion. You know, you really don't have to prove anything. If you want to be Jewish, you can simply change your religion. I haven't been shown anything in the Bible that supports this claim. And okay, and I don't have a issue with whether the Jews were at one point in time. But I do want to say that you could also interpret that as he's the Lamb of God. What I'm saying is when you start adding to the word and you start taking away from the word, you start changing the meaning of the word. But most important point I'm trying to make is race can't save you. The Jewish people are God's chosen people, and many of them are lost. The Bible says it, that they are lost, and they are not receiving Jesus as their Savior, and so they're going to be lost. If you have salvation, you have salvation. Nothing can add to that, and nothing can take away from that. And finally, I would like to talk about this saying, come as you are. You know, I hear so many people talk about how religious people are judgmental, self-righteous. People come as they tell people, come as you are. I have been given a Bible verse for this, but I would like to address this statement. We are mistaken if we are trying to make ourselves ready or good enough for church or straighten out our lives. And to this I say, come as you are, because you'll never get yourself ready. You'll never get yourself clean enough. You'll never get yourself right. Come as you are. But however, when it comes to how we dress, when it comes to church, that's where we need to be careful. Remember when Moses stood in front of the burning bush, God told him to take off your sandals? We believe in, trust, and serve a holy God. And so if we want to approach God with reverence, We always want to show God reverence, you know. And I want to tell you something, you know. Everybody don't have a suit. Everybody don't have, you know, the nicest clothes. But everybody can put on Christ. Amen. See, that's where people's mistake is. You know, you should always put on your best when you come to the house of God. You should always treat the house of God with respect. In the parable, the wedding feast, this is Matthew 22nd, 11. Matthew 22nd is a parable of a wedding feast. And it says that the master of the house, the Lord, had sent out his servants and invited certain people. And these guests of social standing and whatnot, they all came back with an excuse. They had accepted the invitation before, but they all had an excuse why they couldn't make it. And so then the Lord sent out his servants out into the highways and the byways. He said, bring the poor and the maimed and the blind. And he said, bring them all. You know, but this one verse kind of leaped out at me. That is the 11th verse. It says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on wedding garments. So he asked him, friend, how did you come without wedding garment? And the man had no answer. The king said to his servants, bind him hand and feet, take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be no weeping and gnashing of the teeth. And so we don't just come before God haphazardly, without any reverence, without any respect. We don't just come to church and disrespect the church. You know, I've seen a time in my life that even when I was not going to church, I had reverence for the church. If I had to come to a funeral, I knew there was a certain things I shouldn't be doing in a church. And nowadays, I have observed, or I've experienced, and I've seen where people just can walk up here with just no reverence or nothing like that. And that's not what it means to come as you are. You know, we must have a reverence for God. So if you think if you could just come up and without the proper clothing on, and I'm not talking about casual dress as we are now, but what I'm talking about is we have to put on Christ. No matter what our wardrobe is, we have in the closet, because that's been provided for you already. And it goes on to say, for many are called, few are chosen. We should come into God's presence with awe, to praise and to worship him with thanksgiving. The warning being given is that we don't use the Holy Scripture, not to use to deceive, to mislead the people of God. This is not because somebody mispronounced a word or quoted wrong a verse, but knowingly altering the word of God to mean something other than what God intended it to be. The Bible has a way of yielding up whatever you are looking for. For the greedy, he will find verses that support his greed. For the angry, you're going to find verses to support your desire for revenge. You heard the scripture that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Have you ever heard anybody quote that scripture? I've heard it used oftentimes. The Bible say an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Health and wealth. People find verses to fit their agenda. But I want to tell you that we have to preach the whole counsel of the Bible. We have to preach the parts where the Lord says that to believe in him and you will be blessed, be out a blessing, open up the windows and pour you out a blessing that you cannot receive. But also we have to read the scriptures that preaches hell and damnation. When the Bible says that's what the Bible says, we can't pick and choose what scriptures that we believe in and that we want to preach. You know, this is a time right now that's a difficult time to look at in this world today. I mean, wherever you look, even to the Hawaii or some of the more beautiful places in this world, the pandemic is running rampant. And so there's not a whole lot of places that we can look. You look on the news and there are people being murdered. There are just everywhere you look, it's a lot of despair. But I just have come to learn that when we look to the Bible, when we look to the Lord, there's always hope. There's always hope. Book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, starting at the first verse. It's a very beautiful passage of scripture that says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." No, I serve a God that has prepared a place for us, that even death, we will taste victory with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells me that he was drug away and put on trial before Herod, before Caiaphas, and then before Pilate. And they drug him from courtroom to courtroom. And even though they found that he was innocent, they still cried out to crucify him. And so he carried his own cross down the street to a hill called Golgotha, where they nailed him in his hands and they pierced him in his sides. And they hung him between two thieves. On that day, he yielded up the spirit. Before he died, he said, "It is finished." They buried him in a borrowed tomb. He stayed there all day Friday and all day Saturday. But early Sunday morning, he rose again. He rose again with all power in his hand, power that to heal the land, power to strengthen us even in these terrible times. And he gave us a promise that one day this earth and this heaven will pass away, but then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to wipe away all our tears. And that one day we won't taste pain anymore. And I believe him. I believe him because I know he came the first time. And so I'm believing that he's going to come back the second time.